Throughout Jesus' ministry here on earth, he charges us to serve one another, encourage one another, be unified with one another. And Peter encourages us in 1 Peter 4:8 to above all keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We believe the local church was created for such a time as this. And here at Madison Park, we're eagerly anticipating our fall groups launch, where we're going to be diving into our all-church study, the gospel, precisely. Groups are an invitation to gather around a table with a small group of people. And you can expect to share some laughs and maybe even some snacks if you have a really good group leader. Life and truth are meant to be shared alongside one another. And so we encourage you to step out into a lobby where you'll find a team of people who are committed to helping you find a group that might help foster both spiritual and relational growth in this next season. You can also hop online and sign up for a group there. Feel invited to come as you are and to explore what it might look like to study the Gospels alongside one another this fall.
So we begin today to wrap up this One Another series. What is it exactly as the church that we would continue to practice these One Another passages that we've looked at these last several weeks in order to become more and more of what God has called us to be as his body? We look back over the weeks and we listen to John and how we are to love one another. We looked at James on how we can encourage one another, from Peter on that attitude to serve one another. But today we look at Paul's letters and being reminded that we are members of one another, how we maintain unity. Unity, that word that's easy to say but sometimes very difficult to live out. There's a quote I've run across several times throughout my reading, throughout my life. Maybe you've heard it, but it puts it pretty well when it comes to unity for us as the church. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. Right? When we think about those that we love that have gone on to heaven, and we go, wow, the day to live with those saints, to be caught up together in the presence of God, that is going to be glory. But when we think about ourselves, even though we are chosen and we are part of this body, but we live amongst one another, it really is some days a different story, right? Well, perhaps this will even help us a little bit more as we prepare for today. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's those things in life where we go, it's not God that disrupts his church. It's not the Holy Spirit or Jesus that disrupts his church, but it's perhaps these three different memes that we just take a look at that you might be able to identify. The first of those, touch my cake and I'll cut you. Now we laugh, but at age one, what do we typically do? We set this little beautiful cake right in front of this little one-year-old, and we said, it's all yours, and selfishness begins at a young age, right? We are just prone. We are prone to be selfish. And it's past just being a baby, just being an infant. What are those possessions sometimes even in life that we just kind of hoard, and we go, oh, I just really don't want to share this. I just really want to keep it all to myself. Or for you ladies that are with us, perhaps this next one is going to be one of those that you'll be able to identify with, which is the look on my face when someone starts to tell me how to raise my kids. Been there? Doesn't matter if you have those toddlers underfoot or if you are in the midst of teenage years or you are adult parenting, when someone else invades your territory as a mama bear and says, this is how you should do it, usually it is not unified, right? But far from it. And yet, as the church, as the body, what God asks us to do is to say, wow, we should listen to one another, and maybe someone else might have some good counsel and some good advice, and we have to take a deeper look. Or this last one, which I can relate with. You know those times when you're just chewing your tongue and you just think to yourself, let it go, and then you just go, can't hold back anymore, shut up. And it just comes out, and all of a sudden it goes from bad to worse. And then you have to try to bring back and maintain unity. Well, in Paul's letters, he talks about the church, and he talks about our responsibility as members of one another, how we maintain this unity in the church. Paul uses an exclusive illustration that is only found in his letters, and that's the body. The body, the word soma, it's used over 30 times in the scriptures. Half of the time, Paul uses it as literally the body, the physical body, and all of the parts that make up that body. And when all of those parts are functioning as created, the body is healthy. And the other half, Paul is talking about his church. And it's the same illustration that when we are unified, when we are functioning as the body, as the church, as God has designed us to function, we're healthy and we're contributing to be members one to another. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to jump to that text, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. We're going to just dig in a little bit on how we live out this unified spirit that Paul is going to challenge us to today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. What is he going to urge us? Remember, Paul here is a prisoner writing to the church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Why are we eager to maintain this bond of peace, this unity in the Spirit? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you see how many times that word one is used? And oftentimes we go, yeah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. And then all of a sudden, all of us collectively together as his church, he is also inviting us in to be one. And when we understand our calling, we go, wow, there is one hope. There is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. There are three different words that Paul uses throughout his letters that challenge the church. Those three different words are in, around, and up. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I go inward or I think of that word in, I can easily start going, wow, my situation is a lot worse than their situation. And all of a sudden, loneliness sets in, and sometimes the comparison trap sets in, and things just don't seem fair. And what we need to simply acknowledge is that the enemy, Satan himself, wants to isolate us. And if he can isolate us from each other, from the body, then he has an opportunity for us to go in. And all of a sudden, anxiety and stress and all of the things that God wants to give us peace are thrown out the window. Or there's this word around. When we look around and we look at our situation and we look at the world in which we live and we have conversations about inflation and all of those type of things, and all of a sudden you go, wow, the state of our world. Or we think, wow, there's abuse of power. Or we think those neglected people who are innocent. And once again, what's the enemy's tactic in all of that? But he says, I want to distract your focus. Because if I can distract your focus on the things of this world, then you will forget this final word, up. Because the upward focus is where God asks us to go from the time we put our feet on the ground in the morning to the time that we lay our head in the pillow at night, that honestly we would say from verses 4 and 5 in our text, we are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So Christians, we are to work hard at maintaining this unity in the body. That verse 3 of Ephesians 4, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's writing to the Christians. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the people that should get it and remember. But we're going to back up a little bit. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he reminds them where they were at with this word in. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. He says, remember when. So for each of us today, as we listen in to this message, we think, remember when I was alienated. I had no hope. I wasn't part of this covenant, this promise. And so don't go back there once you've tasted what God would intend for you to taste. Or it's how Paul responds to that word around in Ephesians chapter 2, the same chapter, verse 14. He reminds us and he says, for he, Jesus himself, is our peace, that he might reconcile us to God through the cross, therefore killing hostility. So all of the things that matter, all of the distractions, all the things that are happening in our world, guess what? Jesus has already won the war. And yet the evil one, Satan himself, is still alive and active, and he will do everything possible to create disunity amongst us, members of one another, the body, the church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul reminds them, as he reminds us today, so then you are no longer strangers, aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. No longer strangers, no longer aliens, members of the household of God. So how do we live? So let's fast forward back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, starting in verse 14. Here's what he's challenging us to do. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It makes sense, right? When the physical body has one little thing and I stub my toe, all attention goes to the toe, right? And I hurt, and sometimes you hurt all over. But in the church, in the spiritual body, when one thing hurts or when one person hurts, we all hurt. But there's also those times when we grow up and we put on the one another's in such a way that the body is healthy and we are happy and you just feel good. So you go, how do we do this? How are we going to live out these one another passages? How do I get away from the temptation to create disharmony? Well, when I look back at all the different passages that we've looked at these last several weeks, you've always heard it when someone says, do you want the bad news or the good news? Which do you want first, right? Do you want to hear the negative or do you want to hear the positive? Which do you want first? And I'm not sure which you usually choose, but today we're going to choose the negative. Because out of all the scriptures that we've looked at, the scriptures on the one another passages in the Word, there are 9 one another's that are negative that God says, get rid of them. If you want to maintain unity as the body, as my church, then get rid of these 9 things. So he says, do not lie to one another in Colossians 3. He says, stop passing judgment on one another in Romans 14. If you keep on biting and devouring one another, you'll be destroyed by each other in Galatians 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other in Galatians 5. Do not slander one another in James 4. And do not grumble against each other in James 5. Ever been guilty of any of those one another passages? Those negative things that bring about disunity in the church? That you grumble? That you envy? That you perhaps even become conceited? Or God forbid that we would bite and devour each other, that we would just destroy ourselves? That we would pass judgment on one another. So let's get rid of the negative. Because here's the beauty. How oftentimes they say when you hear a negative comment, it takes 3 or 4 things, positives, to kind of like trump that, and so you can just dismiss it, right? Well, that's God's idea. Because in the one another passages, there are 30 plus one another passages that are the positives, are the things that say, this is how we are to live. This is how we are to behave. This is how we are to treat one another. Love one another in John 13. Be devoted to one another in Romans 12. Honor one another above yourselves in Romans 12. Live in harmony with one another in Romans 12. Build up one another in Romans 14 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Be like-minded towards one another in Romans 15. Accept one another in Romans 15. Admonish one another in Romans 15 and Colossians 3. Greet one another in Romans 16. Care for one another in 1 Corinthians 12. Serve one another in Galatians 5. Bear with one another in 1 Corinthians 12. Forgive one another in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Be patient with one another in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another in Ephesians 4. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs in Ephesians 5. Submit to one another in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 5. Consider others better than yourselves in Philippians 2. Look to the interests of another in Philippians 2. Bear with one another in Colossians 3. Teach one another in Colossians 3. Comfort one another in 1 Thessalonians 4. Encourage one another in 1 Thessalonians 5. Exhort one another in Hebrews 3. Show hospitality to one another in 1 Peter 4. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another in 1 Peter 5. Pray for one another in James 5. Confess your faults to one another in Hebrews. You see, to stir up, to love, and to good works. We do all of these things because we are members of one another. We choose unity by living out these actions, these one another passages. And yet, where does our mind go? It can go back to those 9, but we go, no, there's 30 plus things that we start showing hospitality and caring for each other and praying for each other and living differently, that all of a sudden the church is healthy and the church is whole. In Psalm 133, David writes a psalm. Perhaps you've heard just the first verse. It's, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Behold how good it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. And that psalm goes on, and it is said it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of the robe. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. And it ends with this: for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You see, God's not going to look down at us as his church and simply say, okay, I'm going to force you to be unified. I'm going to force you to live out these one another passages. But what God does is he commands his blessings when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's a promise. Tammy and I have had the privilege of raising four daughters that are now into adulthood, and that's a whole new season in and of itself. But I can relate to this psalm because there are those times, and I don't know about you, but I can remember when the girls were young and you walk in the door and you see them playing and everything's good and like supper's cooking and just, wow. There is just that sense of peace and unity. And as a dad, you just go, wow, I command a blessing here, right? This is good. And yet there's those other times that you walked in the door and you've got little kids that are screaming and supper is not cooking and everything that could go wrong could go wrong, and your wife is waiting for you to discipline whichever one needs to be disciplined, and you go, wait a minute. We got to back up here, because this is not a time the dad goes, I'm commanding blessing right now. We got to do something to maintain the unity and to get it back. And you fast forward, and it's those teenage years, and it's watching sisters, in our case, four daughters, at times that couldn't be closer, and other times because of jealousy and looking at each other wrong and wearing their emotion right here, and all of a sudden you just go, no, there is no place for disunity in our home. And I think God sometimes looks the same thing for us in the church. That there's sometimes we come in here today and we worship him and we are unified, and he just looks down from heaven and he just goes, oh, I command my blessing. I command my spirit to move, because there is unified force here through my presence of my spirit in them, in my church. And God forbid that there would be other times when he looks down and he sees us with our lips praising him, and yet with our mouths and with our thoughts, we are passing judgment and grumbling and creating division amongst ourselves, where God would say, whoa, 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 you've got to figure it out before my blessing lives here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do we stir up one another? It's by coming together. It's gathering. We anticipate group life this fall. Some of you will be meeting in homes. You'll be meeting in rooms around this place, gathering together around the Word of God, but even beyond that, just meeting each other's needs and praying for one another and living out what this is. There's the beauty and the blessing of coming here and gathering together as worshipers, that God's Word reminds us, and it said, don't neglect it. Because if we neglect it, all of a sudden it's so much easier to start going in. Remember that word? Internal. And I get isolated. And I start looking at things around me and I go, man, there's just really no reason for me to be part of this anymore. And yet when we come back and we look up to the Father, we go, there is a sense of blessing waiting to be given to us. In Hebrews 10, and you can read it on your own at some point, but if you back up in verses 19 through 23, it sets up these two verses that I just shared. You see, Jesus, bottom line, paid for our sin so that we can have confidence to enter the holy place with a true heart, a full assurance, I can come near, I can enter in, I can be part of his body. And then he says, don't neglect gathering together as some are in the habit, but would you come together all the more as you see the day approaching? Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and counsel one another with all wisdom. We're wired not to be alone. We're wired to be part of something bigger than ourselves. No one of us can function effectively by himself. No one of us should feel that we're more important than another. No one of us should ever feel that you were not created by God's design to be part of the body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it gives us a picture of what this unity is. And I just want to read to you out of the Contemporary English Version, and I just want you to listen about this body that we are a part of. This one another unity idea that Paul wants us to grasp hold of. Our bodies don't have just one part. They have many parts. Suppose a foot says, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. Wouldn't the foot still belong to the body? Or suppose an ear says, I'm not an eye, so I'm not part of the body. Wouldn't the ear still belong to the body? If our bodies were only an eye, we couldn't hear a thing. And if they were only an ear, we couldn't smell a thing. But God has put all parts of our body together in the way that he has decided is best. A body isn't really a body unless there are more than one part. It takes many parts to make a single body. That's why the eyes cannot say they don't need the hands. That's why the head cannot say I don't need the feet. In fact, we cannot get along without the parts of the body that seem to be the weakest. We take special care to dress up some parts of the body that seem to be more important. We are modest about our personal parts, but we don't have to be modest about other parts. God put our bodies together in such a way that even the parts that seem the least important are valuable. He did this to make parts of the body work together smoothly, with each part caring for the others. If one part of the body hurts, we hurt all over. If one part of our body is honored, the whole body will be happy. So I don't know if you're a foot or an ear or a head or an arm or a finger or a knee, but whatever your part is, you're part of the body, and we need you. And God has designed us in such a way to say, celebrate the part that you are and that I have designed you to be, and be effective in living out how I have designed you. Because when the whole body is complete, when the whole body is healthy, the body is happy. And the body is on mission. So what if that quote that I shared in the beginning, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But what if we change it? To live below with the saints we know, may we live out a unified story. And that story is the gospel. The story is what Jesus has done for each one of us. It's the promise of what he has come and designed each of us to bring to the table. I encourage you, as you came in, you received these elements. These reminders of what Jesus has done. The reminder that once we were isolated, we were far off, but we have been brought near through the covenant of Jesus Christ. It is the promise that by his blood now we have a promise to not just in the life to come, but in this life here, continue to be his church. And we live differently, and we behave differently, and we receive from the Father an incredible blessing to be reminded we are one. In Jesus's prayer in John 17, I love this prayer, and I want it to help us focus on communion today. In Jesus's prayer, he prays for all of us believers. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Did you hear it? My prayer as we take is not just for us alone, but it is for us, his body, his church, that others may come to believe and understand this grace, this mercy, this love, this adoption into the family. That all of them may be one. Father, Jesus says, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us so the world will believe that you have sent me. Jesus is giving us an invitation to be part of the Godhead, sons and daughters, to be unified, to be set on mission. And we grumble and we complain and we neglect the authority of the Holy Spirit that is within us. His prayer for us as his disciples, Father, may they be one with us as we are with them. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that we may be one. I in them, you in me, so that we may be brought together in complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, Jesus, when he prays for us, he loves us so unconditionally. And he says, Father, this is my prayer. And we know God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know that Jesus said, Father, if this cup can be taken away, take it. But he still was obedient and he went to the cross. And God forbid we allow division when he asks us simply to come to him and say, I get to be part of a body. So today, you peel back that first layer and we take out this piece of bread and we take it together as one church, as one body. And we peel back so that we have access to this juice. Because the curtain has been torn, the veil has been removed, and we have access back to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we take and we drink. Father, what an amazing gift you give to each of us. You have created each of us before we even took our first breath. You designed us in a way to worship you, but also to be part of the body. Father, we need each other. We need each other more than we possibly even understand at times. So as your church, may we continue to live out these one another passages. As your church, may we give thanks, Jesus, to you for laying down your life. And out of sacrifice and out of worship, we will lean into your Holy Spirit, your presence within us, and we will carry out this task so that the world will know that there is hope in the one who has given his life and who has asked us to walk humbly and faithfully in that call. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.